I thought about that song, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? We're going to talk about that today in exactly the same way that old people like me do. Exactly the same way. And I need thee every hour. Absolutely. I cannot survive without God in my life. It just is not possible for that to happen. And I thought about Gary's class this morning, and it is amazing. I'm going to talk about some similar things. And like those songs talk about, I'm going to talk about some similar things. And I would encourage you to open your Bibles if you have one. And if you don't, there might be one there in the pew. If you need one, just raise your hand and we'll have someone get you one. I tried to title this. I titled it, in fact, in my outline here, I have it titled, What It Means to Be a Child of God. But I've not really been satisfied with that, and I've had 100 different other things going, well, maybe not 100, but a lot of other things going through my mind, and it just, I'm not sure how to title it because nothing really seemed to settle in my mind that worked well. Because there are a lot of things that are involved when you think about what it means to be a child of God. Think about it. We were made holy by Christ's redemptive work on the cross. In Ephesians 1, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians and Colossians and in the Bible in general. We're going to spend a lot of time there this morning. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4 it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become. I want you to think about that. That we might become. Not that we are, but that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what we want to talk about this morning. That's the aspect of being a child of God that I want to spend some time with you talking about. You see, through obedience, we cleansed ourselves from sin because of the work that Jesus did on the cross in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verses 13 and 14. We read, For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As I think about some of these verses, I think about what my son said. I think it was yesterday we were talking with him, and he said he's kind of a even keel kind of preacher. I have never been even keeled. I remember one little girl saying, "Why were you so angry?" Well, I didn't think I was, but maybe I need to think about that as I'm preaching. How do I sound? Because some of these things just get into me, and I want to relate the energy that they possess in me. Note here, he says, He rescued us. We were sinking, we were drowning in sin and from the domain of darkness. And He lifted us out of that and He transferred us. He took us somewhere else. To the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed by the work that Jesus did on the cross through our obedience, the forgiveness of sin. In Acts 10, in verse 43, it says, Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sin. Now, based upon our belief, we can receive the forgiveness that Jesus brought about by His action on the cross. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, so that He might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The Word taught us what we needed to do, that is to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And so He set us apart, separated us from a dying world that we stand as lights in. We have been purified. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. In obedience to the truth, when we obey the truth, notice what He says. What does He say? He purified. We were purified. Purified by the work of Jesus on the cross. We are also justified and sanctified. Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans 5 and verse 9. So much more than having now been justified by His blood, the blood that He shed. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what takes place at the cross. Jesus sheds His blood. He allows man to take Him and nail Him and beat Him. All of these things on the cross. Remember, He could have called 12 legions of angels and put a stop to it. But because He loved us so much, because He wanted to justify us, because He wanted to sanctify us, He stayed on the cross. Remember those who were mocking Him that day. He saved others, but He can't save Himself. Come down and we will believe you, were phrases that they used. And He stayed on the cross because that was the only thing that was possible to save those very ones who are abusing Him with those words. That's the work that Jesus did on the cross, so that we could be justified, so that we could be sanctified and be saved from the wrath of God through Him. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we read, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, right? That's talking to us, isn't it? I understand it's written to the Corinthians. But it applies, doesn't it? Got to make it apply, right, Gary? Got to make it apply. Such were some of you. But thankfully, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His action on the cross, we have been sanctified and justified. And so, then through obedience, we who obey the gospel are redeemed and made holy. 1 Peter 1 again. 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased back by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in verses 5 and 9. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just think about the things that are being said here. You are living stones. Not dead stones. You are stones that are alive, and you're being built together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's what we are, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own people. And we have the responsibility of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into the light. The Hebrew writer calls Christians in chapter 3 and verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Wow. Colossians 3 and verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are the holy temple of God. Holy, pure, sanctified, justified, purified by the redeeming work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. But there's another aspect of being a Christian that I want to talk about, that I want to spend the time we have today, this morning and this evening, and maybe next month on the third Sunday, we'll talk some more about it then too, because I'm not just sure how long this sermon is going to be, but we will be conscious of the clock. There's another aspect to holiness that we need to understand. We are told, we have been commanded to be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. Didn't Jesus make us holy on the cross by His action, and then we obeyed and we became holy? Well, there's another aspect. There is that aspect of becoming holy and pure and justified. But there's another aspect. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, I'm quoting from the ESV version here in this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Notice that it says, and I think the New American Standard says there instead of holiness, sanctification. Notice it says, strive for peace with everyone, and ties it together, doesn't, with striving. Strive for peace, but also strive for the holiness which no one, without which no one will see the Lord. So there is an aspect of holiness that we have to work on. And that's what I want to talk about. There's an aspect of purity that we have to work on that I want to talk about, that we must do something about, that we need to make a part of our lives. We are to pursue holiness by living holy lives. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Well, I think it's at the end of verse 9. He tells us to walk as children of light. That word walk is used to indicate the kind of life that we are to live. We're to live a life that reflects the light of the Son of God. I have often, in the last few years at least, referred to myself as a Christian as a moon. I reflect the Son of God to the world. That's exactly what I should be doing. The world should see in me Jesus Christ living. That's what Paul's saying, really, in Galatians 2 and in verse 20, isn't it? Look there. Look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and in verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I live, but Christ is living in me. The world should see that reflection of Jesus Christ in my life. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, in verses 14 through 17. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Think about what Paul says here to these Corinthians. Here was a very immoral city, and here are Christians living in that immorality, among that immorality. They have come out, as we have already noted, they came out of this immorality. And notice what he says here. What agreement does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? They don't have any fellowship, do they? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. Nothing. That's why the world hates believers, isn't it? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What do we, the temple of God, have in agreement with idols? Nothing. Nothing. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to walk among us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. And so he calls on us here, notice, to come out from amongst them or from amongst their midst. We have been called out of the world. We still got to live here. We still have to live here. But we have been called out of the world. And we are not to be involved in the unclean things. Do not touch what is unclean. Don't involve yourself in unrighteousness. Don't involve yourself in wickedness, I believe, is the idea. And so the rest of our time this morning is going to be focused on the pursuit of holiness, to live holy lives. To walk, as Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. I want to live a life that reflects and shows the world that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are worthy of my service. They deserve my service. I owe them my service because they have done so much for me. In order for us to be pure, if we're going to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, then we must be pure. And to be pure, we must do some things. We must continue to pursue a holy and pure life. You see, it's not enough to just accept Christ's work on the cross. It's not enough to have been baptized in water. It's not enough to have been dipped in water. There, I'm afraid, there's a whole lot of people who have the concept of Christianity as being, well, I've been baptized. In fact, I've been more funerals than I would care to think about, but I've been to a whole lot of funerals where somebody will make the comment, or have made the comment, he or she was baptized. Well, that's great, but what did he do after that? You see, that's the point. Baptism is not the end. It is the beginning. When you're baptized, you come up out of the water as a babe, Peter says, as a babe. You've got to do some growing, and that's what we want to talk about, that growth. Putting on a pure life, a holy life. What's it take? What's it take? It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. You see, what Christ did is complete. He doesn't need to do anything more. He's not going to do anything more. He has finished His work. But ours has begun. In fact, note in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Them that are sanctified. Those who are made holy. The verb here indicates that those who are sanctified must continue to preserve or persevere until the end. What we have to do is an ongoing process. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, if you would, with me. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Think about what's said here. Having these promises, the ones that have just been presently revealed. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." That's something we're doing, isn't it? Cleansing ourselves from the defilements of the... We have been defiled. Jesus cleansed us in baptism. We must continue to make sure that we remain cleansed and no longer are defiled. Notice in flesh and spirit, inside and out, so to speak, perfecting holiness, completing holiness in our lives is what we need to be doing. Notice what that passage is saying. We're cleansing ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit. Now think about it. Think about that idea of cleansing yourself. In Titus 1 and verse 15, Paul writes, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." I've got to work on making sure that my conscience and my mind are both pure. What I think on is pure. I can't dwell on the wickedness of the world. I don't want any association with it. That's one of the bad things about having cell phones. That you can just call up anything you want to on your cell phone and you can... I'm ready to go back to 1990, 1960, 1970, 1980 when I didn't have one of these things. Because there's too much wickedness that fills this piece of technology. And I am appalled at things that come up on it as I'm going through something, and then boom, there's something there that I have no desire to see, but it's there in my face. That's Satan at work, isn't it? He's trying to destroy us, and so he throws these things at us repeatedly. And what we've got to do is we've got to hate those things so much that I don't want anything to do with them. I'm going to keep my mind pure of those things. I've got to focus my thoughts and my mind on those things, away from those things. This is why we must keep working on ourselves. This thing is here to stay. Who knows what they'll bring next? I don't know, and honestly, I really don't care. That's not the thing that I'm concerned about. The thing I'm concerned about is making sure I stay pure. I must keep working on myself. In 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, Peter writes, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than their first." And as I, over the years, as I have thought about that passage, this is the thought that is always keeps coming back to my mind. Luke 16, the rich man lifting his eyes up and seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And I'm thinking, Raymond Warfel lifting his eyes up and looking and seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and thinking, why aren't I there? I had to escape the defilements of the world, but I went back to him and now I'm here because I didn't work on myself enough. I could have escaped this place, but I didn't because I did not work on me the way I needed to. And that's what being a Christian is about, is working on me, changing me. I can't change any one of you. I can tell you you need to change. You need to make improvements. You need to adjust things in your lives. But I can't make you. The only person I can make do anything is this fellow right here. And I'm going to tell you, it can be a struggle. It can be very hard at times. Can it? It's not easy. It's not a walk in the park. No, not for a moment. You see, we must remove everything and anything that would pollute, stain, or cause us to be unclean. James 1 in verse 27. James 1 in verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And I would encourage you to notice also with me in that same book, in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and in verse 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." And how does the tongue do anything except the mind guide it? Nothing comes off of this tongue without it first being here in my mind, in my conscience. Notice also chapter 4 in verse 8. "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Here's what I got to do. Here's what I got to do. If I'm going to avoid having a tongue that sets the world on fire, I'm going to have to make sure that I draw near to God. Gary's right. COVID destroyed the church. It's destroying the church. Out of fear, out of whatever, don't want to be close to people because I might get COVID. It might cause me to die. I'll tell you what, right now, death is not a bad thing if you're right with God. Is it? Absolutely not. There's a far, far better place than this world. This world is filled with suffering and pain and anguish and grief and sorrow. I have, over the last week or so, grieved over grandchildren who have forsaken God. And it breaks my heart to think about them going to hell, but if they do not change their ways, that is exactly what's going to happen. And it's a grievous thing to think about such a thing, as those who are dear and near to me to be lost eternally. But like I said, I can't make anyone do anything but Mr. Warfel. He's the only fellow I can do anything for. I'm going to pray. I'm going to plead with God for them. But they've made a choice that they will have to answer to God for. We need to understand those things. I don't want to live here eternally, do you? No. No, I think that when my time is over here, whenever that may be, I'm going to be happy to depart. Aren't you? I think we should be. We should be looking forward. If I'm not looking forward, think about this. If I'm not looking forward to going to heaven, what are you looking forward to? Just what's so great that you're looking forward to if heaven isn't it? Honestly, I can't think of one thing. I love being with Cheryl. But that's not enough to stay here. I love my children, I love my grandchildren, but that's not enough to stay here. There's something better. And so because of that, I am going to do everything in my power to purify myself, to cleanse myself, and to make sure that I remain unstained by the world. And if this here piece of electronic gets in the way of that, it can go in the trash can. Because I lived a lot of years without having a phone in my pocket. And I got along just fine. Didn't some of you? Yeah, I think so. I think so. In 1 John 3 tells us, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Going to have to cleanse myself, purify myself, just as He is pure. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Therefore come from out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, keep yourself free from sin. You see, do you want to be a vessel of honor or dishonor? That's really what we're talking about, isn't it? Do you want to be a vessel of honor or do you want to be a vessel of dishonor? It's up to you, isn't it? It's up to me. We will decide whether or not we're a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If you cleanse yourself of wickedness and all of that is evil, then you are a vessel of honor. Then you are sanctified. And then you are useful to the master and ready and prepared for every good thing, every good work. Although Christ has cleansed us from our sins, He has purified us by His blood. We can also see that we must also, that we also are responsible for keeping ourselves pure by the way that we live and the way that we think. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "But examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Examine everything carefully. Make sure you know what it is. And then only hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from every kind of evil. I know some people have translated that or have the idea that that means to, if it appears to be evil, then you should avoid it. Well, what you think is evil may not be what I think is evil. So that can be subjective. What we need to understand is we are to refrain ourselves from every kind. No matter what kind it is, we're to refrain ourselves from evil. Every kind of evil is not to be a part of our lives. It's to be removed. In Ephesians 5 and verse 3, Paul writes, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." I want you to think of what Paul's saying here. These things are not to be spoken of among us. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named. It should not be a part of us. It can't be a part of us and be purified and be justified before God. And we're to walk as children of light. Since we are the offspring of God, then we must reflect His light to the world as the sons of light. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Formerly, we used to be this. Now we must be something different. We must be light. And so we should walk and live as the children of light. In Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." Question: are you living a pure and holy life as a child of God? That's an important question to ask, isn't it? It's an important question to ask ourselves daily. Is the life that I'm living today a life that reflects the light of God? Is it a life that is pure? Is it a holy life? Are you removing all of the defilements of the flesh and of the mind? You see, I'm afraid sometimes we have this idea that it's a one and done thing. It's not. It takes a lifelong effort. And that's where the real struggle comes in. It's that lifelong effort. I'm afraid that there are some individuals think that they can put off serving God until, you know, they think they're getting close to dying. And then I'll serve God. When I'm about to die, then I'll serve God. Because, you know, it doesn't matter when you start. You can start anywhere along the line. Yeah, and that's right. God The first hour, the second hour, the fifth hour, the ninth hour. Doesn't matter where you start, just important to start. And so some people have this idea that I can just wait until I'm almost to the ninth hour and then I'll start. But they forget that James 4 and verse 14 says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's here now and gone. Y'all know my friend Dwayne, who passed away just a few months ago. 71. Just a couple years older than me. In fact, I went back last week and I finished the job I started with him 2 years ago. Finally laid the last brick, cleaned the last brick, got it all done. Got it all sprayed down and it's good. But I finished it without him. That is what James is talking about. You don't know when the ninth hour is. We might walk out of this building today and we might walk across the street and get hit by a car and that's it. That's just the way life is. We ought to recognize that. But for some reason we get this idea. They get this idea that that's not going to be me. I'm afraid it could be. If you put off serving God, you may fail to serve Him at all. You have an opportunity this morning that God is giving you. God's giving you this opportunity, not me. God has allowed you to live to this point in time, that if you need to make your life right with Him, you have that opportunity. That reminds me of a story about a fellow who was in a flood. And the waters are rising and the house is starting to get pretty deep in the water. Somebody comes by with a boat, wants to take him out. No, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will take care of it. Somebody comes along later with a canoe. The water's rising. He's getting farther up in the house. He's up on the second floor now. Somebody comes by with a canoe and says, "Hey, you want to go?" No, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me. He's on top of the roof now, and the helicopter comes by and says, "Hey, we'll take you out of here." No, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will save me. He stands before St. Peter and he says, "Lord, where were you?" Well, the Lord says, "Well, I was in a boat, I was in a canoe, I was in the helicopter." You had all the opportunities, right? That's the way salvation works. God provided the opportunities. Are you taking advantage of them? If not, don't delay. You may not get another opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing?